In my college and seminary days, I was friends with some very, very talented individuals. One of my good friends in college and then through seminary had an eye for photography, and God had given him a very creative mind. It's amazing what he can do with the camera, the visual effects he can produce, which captures the eye and which communicates a message better than 1,000 words. When he graduated from seminary, instead of going into ministry, he formed his own graphic company in Dallas. In the intervening years, he has traveled all over the world taking pictures. He today is a world-class photographer. He gives seminars all over the country on how to get the most out of your smartphone camera, your iPhone. Some would say that God has given him a tremendous creative gift, the ability to creatively communicate a message to others. But the question I ask is this ability a spiritual gift from God or a natural talent? Another good friend from seminary days had the ability to sit down at a piano and compose music. Some of you met Joe Hesch in the past. Years ago, he was the artist in residence at Calvary Church in Souderton, Pennsylvania. And at that time, I invited Joe and his group to come on 2 separate occasions to share his music. He sang, he wrote his own music, he played the piano, keyboard, and guitar. He was quite talented. As many of you know, today he's with the Lord. But before the Lord called him home, he was the worship leader at Cheltenham Baptist Church in Philadelphia and taught music at Cairn University, formerly Philadelphia Biblical University. Some might say that God had given Joe a tremendous gift in music. But is this ability a spiritual gift from God or merely a natural talent that Joe developed and used for God's glory and service? Another good friend from college and seminary days whom you all know is Carrie Clifton. Carrie has the ability to conceptualize truth, to draw or to illustrate biblical truth. Back in the day when I was in seminary, when studying for exams, I tried to synthesize and cram everything I needed to know on 1 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. And I would study off of that 1 sheet of paper. Carrie, however, drew pictures, visualizing connecting facts, illustrating key points in order to remember the materials. His ability to conceptualize truth has been used by God in developing the curriculum in Chinese, which is a pictorial language, in order to train house church pastors who have little formal education in an easy-to-remember format that can be passed along to others. Now, some might say that God has given to Carrie the spiritual gift of conceptualization. But is this ability a spiritual gift from God or merely a natural talent Carrie has developed over time and is now used for God's glory and service? Now, last week, in discussing the ways in which the Spirit of God endows us so that we can participate in the Great Commission work that Jesus has given to the church to go and make disciples of all nations, I sought at the end to differentiate between a spiritual gift and a natural talent. Both spiritual gifts and natural talents ultimately are gifts from God. But natural talents are given to us at our physical birth. We are born with them. We may not discover or develop our talents until much later in life, but a natural talent is something God gives to you when you were born. It's part of your DNA. Perhaps your parents or your grandparents or someone in the family was talented in a certain way, and you inherited that talent from them. And certainly there are degrees of natural talent. Someone like Beethoven or Mozart or Handel were greatly talented, and you might say gifted by God, but it's a natural gift. A spiritual gift, however, we discovered, is given by the Spirit of God at our new birth. When we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, when we're born again into the family of God, we're at that moment of faith, baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. We are that moment indwelt by the Spirit. And as the Spirit of God takes up permanent residence in us at that moment of salvation, we are endowed by the Spirit of God with a spiritual gift or gifts. It is a God-given special ability for service. We are given skills or abilities that enable us to function in the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness. We are given special capacities that equip us to minister supernaturally to others. We are given divinely ordained spiritual ability that enables us to execute our mission, that is, to make disciples. The spiritual gifts are given for the profit of all, as the scripture says. They were never meant to be hidden, never meant to be kept private, never meant to be used just for ourselves or edify ourselves, but they're to be edifying and helpful for the church or the community of believers as a whole. And so, my friends, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you have committed your life to Christ, at that moment of salvation, the Spirit of God has endowed you with at least one spiritual gift. And if you're to find your niche of where you fit in the body of Christ and the ministry God has for you, you need to discover, to develop, and then to deploy your gift in God's work. Now, before we get into the more particulars of the spiritual gifts, I want to clear up some areas, more areas of confusion. You know, Paul, in introducing the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, is careful to distinguish them from other closely related concepts. And so I, too, in introducing this subject, want to clarify what gifts are not, so that we can understand what spiritual gifts are. And there are three distinctions that I want to set forth this morning. First of all, spiritual gifts are to be distinguished from areas of service. They are to be distinguished from areas of service. Notice what Paul writes beginning at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says there are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. While the Spirit of God is the one who enables us for service by giving us a special capacity, and while he distributes them as he determines, it is Jesus Christ who directs where the gifts are to be used in his service. He is the head of the church. He is the chief shepherd, and so he determines the sphere or ministry in which the gift is to be used. We see Jesus exercising his prerogative of assigning areas of service when he addresses Peter in John chapter 21, beginning of verse 15. It says, so that when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." "Peter, if you love me, I want you to feed my sheep and care for my lambs." This was Peter's ministry, his sphere of service. His primary task was to be connected with a local assembly as a pastor-teacher, shepherding and caring for the flock. He indeed was gifted as an apostle. who would be involved in opening the door of the gospel to the Jews, to the Samaritans, and then to the Gentiles. But the primary place where he would exercise his gift would be in the confines of a local church. It's interesting that in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter refers to himself in this sphere of ministry. He's a fellow elder who's writing to others to shepherd the flock of God. So Jesus Christ is the one that directs the gifts to be used in a variety of ministries or service. And even Christians with the same spiritual gift may be led to manifest that gift in many different ways. One teacher may be specially gifted to teach young children and to be able to communicate to them on their level. Others may have special abilities with the original languages and thus highly qualified to teach seminarians. Still others may have a special ability to relate to youth and communicate in a language that they can understand. And to still others, Jesus directs the gift of teaching towards senior saints. Some work with women, others work well with men. Peter was sent to the circumcised or to the Jews, whereas Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Peter ministered in a local church setting as a fellow elder. Paul ministered as an itinerant church planner, missionary, both doing exactly what God determined and directed them to do and where God determined and directed them to do. Jesus Christ, he's the one who assigns the ministries. He is the head of the church, the chief shepherd. So there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Secondly, spiritual gifts are also to be distinguished from spiritual power. Distinguished from spiritual power. Notice again what Paul says in verse 6. He says, "And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all." There are diversities of activities. The NIV translates this, there are different kinds of workings, or different kinds of power, different degrees of spiritual power, power that's measured by effectiveness. Now, the one who provides the spiritual gift also provides the energy or the power as well as the faith to make them effective. But like the gifts themselves, the energizing of spiritual gift is sovereignly determined and varied. The same gift may be used by the Lord in countless ways. Even the same person exercising the same gift will not always see the same kind or extent of results. Every exercise of a spiritual gift does not produce the same results every time. A person with the gift of teaching may one week see dramatic results, the next week sees nothing happens. Why is that? Why is it? Some would say it's because there's sin in your life. You're not fully consecrated to the Lord, and thus you are not effective in your teaching. Well, it is true that sin does affect our effectiveness for God. God loves to use clean vessels to minister his grace to people. So it could be, and it may be, that sin has hindered the outcome. But it may also be because it's God's choice. It's God's choice. He determines the results. He determines the effectiveness, the amount of spiritual power. Now, the Corinthians, in their immaturity and carnality, were more interested in appearance than in substance. And so they tried to practice the gifts and practices of those who seemed to be most successful, popular, and powerful. Like many today, they liked formulas for solving problems, formulas for success, and even formulas for doing the Lord's work. They were more interested in being successful than in being submissive and being noticed and praised than in being obedient and faithful. And that is why they so highly valued the more dramatic gifts, gifts like speaking in tongues or miracles. They were not concerned with using the Spirit's gift and his power to serve him and his church, but rather to use them in their own power and for their own selfish and proud purposes. And that, my friends, is a danger today of adopting the model of a successful church and trying to import it to another community, export it, as if the model is the formula for success. Certainly we can learn from successful, effective church ministries. But every church is unique. At East Berlin Community Church, we have a particular gift mix in this church that is unique. It's different from other churches. We live in a unique community. East Coast is far different from the Midwest or even the Left Coast. And so to try to export some model from another part of the country to this East Coast community, as if we only follow their formula, we will achieve success just like they did, that is carnal, that's fleshly. God may or may not determine to make it effective. The distribution of power or spiritual energy is up to the Father. The Spirit gives us the gifts. The Jesus assigns us the place of employment, as it were, the place of service. And God the Father is the one that empowers the gifts. Now, may I add here that since spiritual gifts and the power are not the same but distinct, that it's possible then to use a gift under the wrong power. It's possible for you and I to minister using our spiritual gifts under the power of the flesh. That was the problem here at Corinth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 that all of the gifts were operative in their church. They lacked none of them, and yet he calls them in chapter 3 a carnal church, a church that's operating under the flesh. So it's possible to rely heavily upon human technique and power of persuasion rather than upon the power of the Holy Spirit. To manipulate or to shame people, to coerce or to force, rather than to rely upon God to work. It's possible to use one's spiritual gifts and one's own strength and power rather than relying upon the Spirit's power. Now, indeed, there should be some effectiveness when you're operating in the area of your giftedness, but don't confuse spiritual gifts with the amount of power to produce change and results. That is up to God to determine what that might be. Another distinction what I want to make this morning is that spiritual gifts are to be distinguished from the fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual gifts are to be distinguished from the fruit of the Spirit. Some assume that because one has a gift or a special ability from God, that one is automatically godly. In fact, some would say that unless you display certain gifts of the Spirit, particularly the sign gifts, the speaking in tongues or miracles or whatever, if you are not displaying certain gifts of the Spirit, that therefore you are not spiritual. But may I say to you that the possession of the gifts do not indicate godliness of life. But what does is described by Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, where he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." The fruit of the Spirit, that is evident in our life, that is what indicates the godliness of our lives. Now note some of the contrast between the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. First of all, the fruit deals with the area of character, whereas the gifts are in the area of service or ministry. The fruit is what a man is, what we are on the inside, and what on the inside comes out in the scene, our character, whereas a spiritual gift has to do with what a man has and does. The fruit is produced from within by the indwelling Spirit of God, where the gift is produced from without by the Spirit. The fruit shall be possessed by all Christians. We should all have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, but not all Christians have all the gifts of the Spirit. Now, the question to ask is this: which is more important? If you had to choose between the two, which is more important, the fruit or the gifts? Which is more important? Well, let's allow Paul to answer that. If you look over in your Bibles, the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look at what Paul says beginning at verse 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Paul says here that without love, which is what the first fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Without love, gifts are sounding bronze or tinkling cymbals. They're great noise makers, but not much response or effectiveness. Great attention getters, but they fail to do much more. Without love, without the fruit of the Spirit, the exercising the gifts are nothing. He says that a couple times. Nothing. Profitless. See, godliness is essential for the effective exercising of the gifts. The fruit is produced in us, according to John 15, as we abide or remain in Christ. That is, as we live in fellowship with Him. Jesus said that we cannot bear fruit unless we remain in Him, and that apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. If we desire our gifts to be effective, we must live connected with lives with Jesus, daily fellowshipping with Him, moment by moment relying upon Him, trusting Him, drawing upon His strength, His power, allowing His sap to flow through us, His word to saturate our hearts and lives, His love displayed in us. Now let me make three observations here. First of all, a consecrated life does not increase effectiveness in areas where the person is not gifted. A consecrated life does not increase effectiveness in areas where the person is not gifted. You may be the most godly, sincere Christian who loves God and has Christian character, and if you do not have the gift of teaching, you will struggle with teaching. Perhaps you've known people in the past, been godly people, but they were not good teachers. They didn't have the gift of teaching. Being consecrated does not increase effectiveness in areas where you are not gifted. Secondly, the consecrated life does increase effectiveness where you are gifted, in your gifted area. In fact, I believe it's essential for the effective use of your gift. And thirdly, the exercising a gift without the fruit of the Spirit can actually destroy and harm the church body and can cause spiritual harm to others rather than good. A person may have the gift of leadership, but if they lack the fruit of the Spirit, the love and the joy, the self-control, the patience that it produces, they might run over people, trampling on them as they exercise their gift. And so instead of building up the church, the net result is loss. So spiritual gifts are God-given special abilities for Christian service given to us at new birth. They're to be distinguished from natural talents, which are given at our natural birth. They are not to be confused with areas of service, nor with spiritual power, nor with the fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual gifts are special capacities bestowed upon believers to equip them to minister in the power of the Spirit to others and to participate in the mandate of making disciples. They're special endowments for service. Now, as I close this morning, I want to clear up two misconceptions that people have about spiritual gifts. First of all, One misconception that many people have is the lack of spiritual gift negates our general responsibility as Christians. What do I mean by that? Well, by definition, spiritual gifts are special capacities for service, and the emphasis is on the word special. But, my friends, there are also general responsibilities that come from obedience to the commands of Scripture. In looking over the list of spiritual gifts, one could argue that all believers should exercise all of the gifts. For example, there is the gift of giving, which is a special capability given to some to support God's ministries. These people love to give. Nothing thrills their hearts more than to be able to give money to meet a pressing need in the body of Christ, and they usually do it without recognition, without other people knowing who gave the money. And while there's a gift of giving, yet all of us are commanded to give for the support of God's ministries. There's also a gift of helps, which is that special ability that God gives certain people to encourage and to help other people, and yet all believers are commanded to help one another. There's a gift of showing mercy, and yet all of us as believers are called upon to show mercy. We're to weep with those that weep. So there is a spiritual gift, a special ability, and yet there are general responsibilities or general roles. And so there's a distinction has to be made between a spiritual gift and a general role. Perhaps the easiest way to explain it is to borrow a medical illustration. If I was to visit my eye doctor, my ophthalmologist, for my annual eye exam, she could, if she so desired, prescribe medication to treat my bronchitis or whatever. After all, she is an MD. She's a medical doctor with all the basic training on the diseases of the body. By law, she's able to practice medicine. But she is an eye specialist. She has received special training, has focused her practice on the diseases of the eyes. However, if my ophthalmologist was out on the street and I just happened to be walking by and dropped over from a heart attack, I would hope that she would not say, "Well, I'm sorry, I can't help. My specialty is eyes, not hearts." But I would hope that she would draw upon her expertise and general training and assume the role of an ER doctor, giving the necessary CPR to keep me alive until the paramedics and ambulance crew arrived. Her gift is eyes, but on occasion she fills a different role in order to meet an urgent need. Now, to apply this distinction to the spiritual gift, let me take one that's very much everybody's aware of. It's the gift of evangelism, and that's one that people struggle with, because we're all commanded to be Christ's witnesses. I believe that every child of God should know how to lead another person to personal faith in Christ, know how to share the gospel. We all need to have basic training. But not all Christians have the gift of evangelism. God has gifted some people, has given some people that gift, and my friends, it's fun to watch them work. They make it look so easy, how they can even go up to strangers, cold turkey, strike up a conversation. Next thing you know, they are sharing the plan of salvation, and the person is responding. It's great. It's tremendous. But research shows, however, that only 10% of a given congregation of people actually have the gift of evangelism. That would mean roughly 3 to 4 people in our church have that gift. Just 3 to 4. I personally do not. I realized that. And when I realized this, I was freed from a pile of guilt. I was taught early on that every Christian was to be an evangelist. My home pastor was an evangelist and very good at sharing the gospel. Many, many people come to Christ. In fact, he just recently had a funeral of his cousin. He's my pastor's 85 years old. He performed the ceremony. He gave the invitation at the end, and 10 people responded to trust Christ at the funeral. He had that gift. You know, I do not. I tried cold contact evangelism. I tried knocking on doors, tried tract distribution, tried surveys, which I thought was a little sneaky. You go up to somebody and say, I want to take a survey, but it was a front to share the gospel. Didn't like that one. But I must say, I had no results. I hated every minute of it. I went on the consecrated theology guilt trip because there must be sin in my life. I must be out of fellowship with the Lord. And I'd spent hours praying for results. And for years, I carried around guilt, false guilt, until I came to realize that God has not given me the gift of evangelism. But may I quickly add, I'm still to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And when God opens up opportunities for me to share the gospel, I've shared. And I've had the privilege of leading some to the Lord in counseling sessions. I'm constantly looking for opportunities. I feel burdened for lost people. On many Sundays after, at the conclusion of my messages, I give this gospel an invitation. I do so at funerals and at weddings. I want people to embrace Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord. I'd seek to do the work of an evangelist, even though I'm not an evangelist. And I'm the first to rejoice when people trust Christ. But when I was freed from that guilt, I was then free to discover how God had gifted me. See, none of us possess all the spiritual gifts, but all of us to be faithful in serving the Lord, obedient to the commands of Scripture. We are to make a sober assessment of who we are, how God has gifted us, and seek to develop in the areas of our specialization. But we are also to be ready to step in, fill a role in emergency, trusting God for the power and the ability to do whatever's in front of us. The lack of a spiritual gift does not negate the general responsibility we have as Christians. We cannot say, well, I cannot do that because I'm not gifted in that area. If God puts it in our lap, we need to go ahead and try. May I say, secondly, and this is what I want to close with this morning, the possession of a spiritual gift, many people, negates the need for preparation and hard work. The possession of a spiritual gift, many people believe, negates the need for preparation and hard work. A spiritual gift, we saw, is a God-given special ability for service. It is a skill and ability that enables each Christian to function in the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness. Christians with the gift of showing mercies makes it look so easy. They can work with people who are down and out or comfort people who are suffering, and they do it with such ease, such compassion, and with such love. It's like it comes natural to them, and people respond to the love of Christ through them. It's a beautiful thing to watch, and because it seems that they do not do it with such ease, that therefore we're tempted to think it requires little or no preparation or hard work on their part. A Christian with the gift of administration may make it look so easy. I mean, they can take a project, break it down into steps, organize people to get the job done, oversee events, take care of all the details, and they seem to do so without breaking a sweat. And because they do it with such ease, we might be tempted to think that it requires little or no hard work on their part. The truth is, the reason they minister with such ease is because behind the scenes, they've done a ton of preparation and hard work. They've prepared their hearts. They've read the Word, prayed, meditated upon the Scriptures. They spent hours handling the details, making phone calls, organizational charts, etc., etc. The believers with the gift of teaching spends hours in studying the Word, preparing their lessons to share with others. The possession of a spiritual gift does not negate the need for preparation and hard work. So just because you have to work hard in preparation of what you're doing for the Lord, that you have to expend time and energy and effort and so on, does not mean that you're not gifted in that area. The Spirit of God may have very well given you the gift of teaching or administration or leadership or serving or helps, which requires considerable time and energy from you. May I also caution us here. The possession of a spiritual gift does not mean that you and I should just can just wing it. Just wing it. You know, just get in there and do it without preparation. In the past, I've had people question me as to why I spend so much time each week in study and in preparation for the sermon on Sunday morning. For if I have the gift of pastor teacher, I should be able to get up on a Sunday morning and put together the sermon on the fly as I'm preaching it, rather than writing it out ahead of time. Pastor, they would say, you should be able to preach without notes. Just open your Bible and preach. I've observed, and perhaps you have as well, unprepared people trying to minister using their spiritual gifts. I've heard speakers who it was quite apparent that they were unprepared. They rambled from one passage to the next, no connection between them, no point to which they were attempting to say. They spoke basically to fill the time. The sermon was like an airplane in a holding pattern, circling the airport, but never landing anywhere. See, this possession of the spiritual gift does not mean that you and I can just wing it. It's just not opening our mouth and letting the Holy Spirit fill it. To minister using our gifts, we need to prepare ahead of time, to do the hard work of study, of prayer, of preparing our hearts so that we minister in the power of the Spirit and not in the power of the flesh. It means that we are to develop the gift God's given to us, to seek to be the best teacher, the best preacher, the best administrator, the best leader, the best, most effective servant of God that we can be for the glory and praise of Jesus Christ and for the building up of the body of Christ. God desires for us to do the hard work, to be dedicated, committed, and the deployment of our spiritual gifts, working together to accomplish the church's mission of making disciples. But may I say in closing to remember, as important as spiritual gifts might be in the functioning of a local church, the presence of spiritual fruit trumps everything. The presence of spiritual fruit trumps everything. That is the most important. I close with this illustration. At 5 o'clock, one cold, snowy morning, a missionary candidate rang the doorbell at the address of the missionary's examiner house. He was ushered into his office where he sat until 8 o'clock in the morning for the interview. The examiner, an old retired missionary, began his interrogation. "Can you spell?" the old gentleman asked. The candidate replied, "Yes, sir." "All right, then, spell Baker." "Baker. B-A-K-E-R. "That's correct. Now, do you know anything about numbers?" "Yes, sir," replied the young recruit. "Okay, then, please add 2 plus 2. The young man replied, 4. The old missionary said, "That's fine. I believe you have passed. I'll tell the board tomorrow." On the next day at the board meeting, the examiner reported the results of the interview. He said to them he has all the qualifications needed for a missionary. First of all, he says, "I tested him on self-denial, making him arrive at my house at 5 a.m. in the morning. And so he left a warm bed and came out into the snow without complaint. Secondly, I tested his promptness. He arrived on time. Thirdly, I tested him on patience. I made him wait 3 hours in my office before the interview started. Fourthly, I tested his temper. He failed to show any signs of aggravation or delay or anger at my delay. Lastly, I tested his humility by asking him questions any 7-year-old could answer, and he showed no signs of indignation. Therefore, I believe this candidate meets the requirement for a missionary. See, the old missionary rightly saw that in God's word, spiritual character is more important than ability. And my friends, the same is true for us. We may be greatly gifted by God, possessing multiple gifts, but God is more interested in what is on the inside of us. He's interested in that we not only develop these gifts for his glory, but more importantly, that we develop godly character in our lives so that when we do exercise our gifts, that will be effective for the glory and praise of God.